all have different thoughts that flood our minds, our souls, our hearts when we think of home. Some of us have fantastic memories. We get warm and there's a longing for that. Some of us don't have as many fantastic memories, but we still have this concept of home. What ideally that would feel like. Some of us are going to rush back to home in the next week and a half, and we'll be with family and we'll be in that old house we grew up in. And some of us will go to a new place that's totally different, but family will be there. Some of us, it will be friends. Some of us, there'll be laughter and joy and a little bittersweetness because not everyone is around the table that used to be around the table. But that heartbeat, that desire to belong and be home is hardwired into all of us. We almost have to work hard to deprogram that feeling, those thoughts from our being. Solomon writes of this idea when he talks about eternity. He says this: God has planted eternity. I want to call that home in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning and end. We're all on a journey. And I want to say we're all on a journey towards home. And some of us have said yes to Christ, and our home is heaven. Some of us are still trying to figure that out, and we don't know where our home will be when this chapter of life is over. And the whole reason Jesus came was so that all of us would have the choice to say whether we wanted to be at home with him. And our life begins as we start to get there. And again, the perplexing question is, will you get home? Will eternity with God be your not just resting place, but will it be your come alive place to be fully alive? I have a cousin that is very ill. And I think of her as being young because she's my age. I think of her as being a little kid, but she's not young. And she has all kinds of health problems, and she wasn't conscious. My sister had gone in to visit her, and I called in and prayed with them over the phone, hoping that she could hear. And she's fought the good fight. And I said, you know, Allison, if it's time for you to go home, you can go home. We'll be okay. You've pointed to Jesus with your life all over the place. You've driven some of us a little crazy by pointing to Jesus so strongly. Even the pastor guy doesn't know what you're going to say. But when you're ready to go home, when the Lord is ready to bring you to your true home, you're good to go. Don't hold on if it's that time. You can go home. This isn't just nice words to a very ill cousin or a family member or a loved one. Jesus said this. He said, there is plenty of room for you in my Father's home. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I am on my way to get a room ready for you? And if I'm on my way to get your room ready, your place, I'll come back and get you so you can live where I am. The ultimate expression of home. Eternity with God, fully alive, none of the limitations of the human condition, which we all experience personally within ourselves, with those around us, on the greater world scene. Some of our prayer requests for other hot spots around the country or around the world country is because of the human condition, which is, we don't like to always say it, it's sin. It's disobedience, it's selfishness, it's I want to be God of my world and a little bit more. And when I act that way, things just unravel. Jesus also says this. He says, a little bit on, the only way to the Father, to where home is through me. Now, our sermon series, we took a week off last week, really. I was under the weather. I am not contagious anymore. I see you guys all looking like, you guys in the front row or like second row are very risky. That way people don't spit when you speak, Dave, you know, but I had that going on last week, so we changed things up, but this is really going to be week three for us, and we've been talking about being home for the holidays, and sometimes when we hear someone say that, we think, oh, you're taking Jesus out of Christmas. But be educated. What does holidays actually mean? It means holy days. In all our days, if we have said yes to Christ, should be holy days. They should be days set apart to live the way he would have us live. And when we live the way he would have us live, life isn't always easy, but it is better. So when we are toying around with this series, we talked about even having the tagline, you know, making every day holy, but, you know, that what does that mean, you know, but making, so we didn't go with that, but that's why we have home for the holidays. We have all these holidays, New Year's, fresh beginnings, make them holy. Make them a life centered on Christ. In Luke, we read, steep yourself in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. You'll find your everyday human concerns will be met. Don't be afraid of missing out. You're my dearest friends. Let's let that settle. Jesus is saying if you've said yes to him, if you have a relationship with him, you are his dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself, which is everything. Everything you could possibly need, want, even beyond your dreams, is given to you in a vibrant, growing relationship with God that is fully exploding when you cross over to the next chapter of life and go to be with him. Holy days, every day, could be a holy day for us. So home for the holidays, the idea of walking with God as well as you can in this chapter, in these days, and letting that walk with him, yes, some bumps along the way, yes, that doesn't mean you're perfect, but as you walk with him in that way, walking into the next chapter of life with him. Holy days. Number of years ago, actually the first, it was, now it's a lot of years ago, the first year I went home from college, I had left in August, and now it was Thanksgiving, and I was flying home, flying out of Little Lynchburg Airport. You basically got on a kite. No, it was more, but not much bigger than a kite, and you'd fly to Baltimore and get in on a big plane. And so I was looking at that, and my mother had gotten my plane tickets for Tuesday before Thanksgiving. And I was so excited to go home, couldn't wait to go home. We were still running the air conditioner in Virginia. And just before Thanksgiving, I wanted to be back in the Northeast. So I thought, you know, I can skip Monday and Tuesday's classes. I'm going to see if I can fly on Saturday and surprise everybody. So back then, it was in the days where you could actually change plane tickets, and they didn't give you a hard time. They just did it. Got my plane ticket changed. Parents didn't know. Talked to my friends. Friend, and he sent his parents to Logan to pick me up, so there I am. I flew in and got into Logan around 10 o'clock, was home by around 11:30 on Saturday morning, 3 or 4 days before I was supposed to be there, got to the house, used my key, still worked, so that was hopeful, walked in, and nobody was home. It was empty. Nobody was there. It was still our house. I recognized the furniture, but it was still our house, and no one was there. Before the days of cell phones, before the way I had no idea where my parents were, where my brother and sister was. And so the first thing I did was look in the refrigerator and see what I could eat. And those were the days. This was my first trip home, but I discovered I had 48 hours where I could do anything I wanted to when I came home from college, eat anything I wanted to. But then after that 48 hours, it was like, you didn't ask to eat that. But the first 48 hours, I could do what I wanted to. So I dove in, ate cheese and crackers, ate, you know, everything I could eat. I knew some things were for Thanksgiving, so I better not touch those. And, you know, by 1:30, 2 o'clock, I had control of the TV. This is awesome. Nobody's home. 3:30, nobody's home. Starts to get dark outside. Nobody is home. I started to get a little sad, because home for me, after I got to raid the refrigerator, after I got to watch what I wanted to on TV, home was really where my dad and mom were, and even my brother and sister. Hard for me to say that. That was where home was. They were not there, and it was sad. They didn't come home until like 7:30, 8:30 at night. I just was miserable sitting by myself, wanting to be at home, being in the external place of home, but not really being home because my family wasn't there. I wondered where they were. When you think of home, it's where those you love are. And so we want to be home. And if you love Jesus and you love your Heavenly Father and you're thankful that you have the Holy Spirit that guides you and directs you, you want to be the place where they are. You want to be as close to them as you can. And in this place in life, like that little opening video, you know, being by your side and the dad and the daughter remembering those things and not having to wonder where you were going, wondering where you were and all those kinds of things, because dad was right there. And having that closeness, I was missing out on that because my parents were still out. So when you and I can't go to that place of home, we even sung about it, God being our shelter for some of us this week. Home was closing ourselves off from everybody else, getting maybe on our knees, but at least on our knees in our heart, and coming before the Lord and saying, I need to be in your presence. I need your shelter. I need to be home. And again, that's the attraction. If you're thinking about following Christ, just imagine wherever you are on the planet. If you're not on the planet, wherever you are, when you go to be with him, you are home because he is with you. And sometimes we just need to be with him to be home. So to have home taken out of our grasp, but not to be able to be home, for it's just out of reach, is a horrible way to live. And ultimately, I'm going to say, and this may seem harsh, but it's a horrible way to die when you don't have home on the horizon. It's a tough place to be in. When we started 2 weeks ago, we looked at Adam and Eve, and you can go back there and check, and they were home. We talked about how great home was, but then all of a sudden they weren't home. They had to leave home, and their relationship with God changed. It was still there, but it wasn't the same. And so now we still continue to live in the wake of that. That there's this thing called sin, disobedience, wanting to be God ourselves, ignoring his leadership in our lives, that has broken it. And yes, we can rekindle that because of the work of Christ. That's why he was born in a little manger. I love the fact, if you've looked at this, there's no wise men up here. Do you know why the wise men aren't here? Because they weren't there for another couple years. You know, we talked about that last year. Isn't that kind of funny? If you read this story about it, the wise men come when Mary and Joseph are in our house with Jesus. It's closer to when Jesus is 2 years old, if you revisit the story, you'll see that. So last year when they put the wise men there, I think I put them up on the platform over there like they're having to walk all this way for the next year or so. But anyway, so you get the idea. Our nativity scene isn't up, but when it's up now, I put the wise men somewhere else in the house. But anyway, but home. All of this is because of those first few chapters of Genesis. And so we have Adam and Eve, and they're no longer in home. It's hard, not the way it was intended. And then we see later on that Cain gets into trouble with Abel. He actually takes his brother's life. When we read, this is Cain speaking, he says, I will not be able to be near you or have a home. Now I must wander from place to place, and everyone I meet could kill me. Cain says, there's no home for me anymore. I'm out of there. Probably one of the most saddest verses out there to read this and go, wow. And some of you feel like that. Maybe some of you don't feel someone's going to try to take your life, but they're just looking to crush you. You have no place to belong, no place to call home. Now, for Cain, there's a reason why this happens. He's living out that I am king of my own life, and he didn't like the fact that his brother's sacrifices were accepted and his weren't, and there's a whole reason for that, and again, he wanted it his way. And anytime you and I want it our way, and contrary to God's ways, we're setting ourselves up to be the leader of our life, the king of our life, and then we have troubles. And we see this happening. So as we're longing for home, as we want to be home, we live in this tension. And then when those of us who say yes to Christ say, yes, come into my life. I'm going to try to follow you the best I can. I'm not going to be perfect at it, but I'm going to stay on the road. I'm going to keep short accounts with you. Then Jesus says this about home. He says, Jesus was curt. He's talking to some people that want to follow him. Are you ready? Rough it. We're not staying in the best inns, you know. And that's code that it isn't easy to follow Christ. Because as we unpack everything, this is not our home. Just the same way I said 39 Howe Street in Ipswich, Massachusetts, where my parents lived for 50-something years, that's what I thought of as home. But when I arrived there, as a freshman in college and no parents and family was there, it was no longer home. Some parts of me want to drive out there and take a look and see how the new owners are doing with my house, my parents' house, our home. And then there's parts of me that don't want to look at it because it kind of breaks my heart a little bit. That was home. But it really isn't home. It's because it's where the people are, where our family is. So we live in tension of the condition of wanting it our way. And we say, no, I'm going to try to do it your way, God, so that we are tight and close so I can experience your love. Not that I earn your love, but I can just kind of like live in it and live through it. And yet at the same time, when I do that, sometimes our home on this planet becomes a little more difficult for us. Because we fit in even less because we don't belong here. This isn't our ultimate home. Our ultimate home is with God. And it's not even heaven. If you read into the book of Revelation, you read a little bit around some of the major prophets, you're going to see that there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. So home is something even grander than what we think of as heaven. It's something more complete. It's almost like what the relationship was with Adam and Eve and God before they messed up. If that had gone on and on and on, that would be heaven. That would be complete. That would be home. But we had free choice and we blew it. And just don't get down on Adam and Eve because we probably would have blown it too. I joke sometimes, I wonder how long it took Adam and Eve to do what they did. Eve to take of the fruit of knowledge, hand it to Adam. Adam say, you know, was it a week? Was it a month? Was it a year? Was it like 10 minutes? I don't know. But I probably would have done it. Maybe I would have lasted a week or two. I don't know. So, as we look at this idea, we first of all see the idea of longing for home is due to behavior. Our actions are what we sometimes would call our sin nature. You don't have to teach a little child how to be disobedient. They just kind of got it, don't they? You don't have to say, okay, this is what it means to take something from your sibling and then hit them with it while you grab it. You know, you don't have to do that. They just kind of do that, and then it morphs as we become adults and we do it in more sophisticated ways, but it's the same kind of thing. They have something we want it, we take it, we hit it on the way out, all right? It's the same thing. It's that behavior. It's that sin. So because of that, there's an interruption in us being home. Adam and Eve, Cain. Read this in Genesis. Then the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse, an extra curse, another curse, and have driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Isn't this a nice Christmas message? When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And to some extent, we're all restless wanderers on the earth because we're all longing for home. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land and I will be hidden from your presence. See, home is where God is, his presence. Have you really thought of that? That is where home is, where you are fully engaged in your relationship with God. That is home. So that's why we can have difference makers travel around the world and leave home, go to a different place, and it's home. Why is it home? Because they're fully enjoying the presence of God as they follow his lead. Wherever you follow God's lead, doesn't mean going to another country, means being nice to somebody today. Wherever you do that, you are in God's presence. There's less static on the line, and you are home. You can get glimpses of home now. He says, I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Everybody will know my story, and they'll hold it against me. Sometimes we feel the same way. We didn't kill someone, I hope, but the idea that someone knows our story and they're going to crush us, they're going to be a set against us. Whoever finds me is going to just make me pay for that. That nastiness, that unkindness, that selfishness, that whatever it may be. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. The idea is not that God is in heaven with a calculator. It's the idea it's going to be worse for that person. Don't do that because what? We've talked about this in past weeks. Vengeance is mindset. The Lord will set the record straight. Hard to live in that, but that's what he says. The Lord will put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. At first, when I was going to Bible college and read this mark on him, I was like, what is that mark? What is that mark? Boy, I wouldn't want to have a mark like that. What is it, like a tattoo that says, I killed my brother, and I'm a downright, lousy, lousy, rotten, whatever. What did it say? Actually, it wasn't for that. It was actually to protect him. There is grace in Cain having this mark. So people, when they got close to Cain and saw the mark, because obviously it must be seeable, said, whoa, I'm not to mess with him. Remember what God said about him. So it actually was a sign of grace. Usually, I hate to say this, those of us as Christ followers, when somebody does something wrong, yeah, there should be consequences, all that kind of a thing. But we like putting a mark on them so we can say, hey, you, that's the lousy guy. That's the lousy person because I'm the good person. We love marks on other people when they're not on us. But we all have the mark of sin. And that's why Jesus came, so that we could ultimately go home and experience God completely for eternity. So Cain went out of the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod and east of Eden. And that's where he hangs out. The fellowship with the Lord was not as sweet as it could be. This doesn't mean that God wasn't around, that God didn't know where Cain was, wasn't present. It was different. And all through Scripture, we see no matter how lousy we behave, how mean and nasty we are, that when we ask for forgiveness and repent and mean it, God always welcomes us. There is nothing you can do that makes God completely turn his back on you. I should hear amens, hallelujahs. I should hear, wow, I am thankful for that. Because even though I can look all right on a Sunday morning and be nice shaking somebody's hand, I know some of the things that I've done. I know some of the things I've thought, but I'm such a chicken, I didn't do them. Sometimes when someone does it, they got you know, guts. They went and did the thing. I thought it, but I would never did or do it. So it doesn't make me, makes me a wimpy sinner. And they were, you know, they were a courageous sinner, I guess. That's really bad theology. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. You know, I mean, come on. If you think it and go, if I wouldn't get caught, if I wouldn't do this, then I would do it. Are you really any different than the person that does it? I think it's pretty close. That's the reason Jesus says, if you think it in your heart, it's like you've done it. So, Psalm, after David sinned with Bathsheba and the whole story, I've been out of step with you for a long time, in the wrong since before I was born. And that's where we all are. That's our behavior. We home will always be out of reach until we come to Jesus. And coming to Jesus isn't coming to the baby born in a manger. It's coming to the Lord who died for us, didn't even just die for us, but rose again. It's the resurrection we celebrate, not his death. We're thankful that he died for us, but it's the resurrection power that changes everything. And so all of us, because of our behavior, are out of step with God. And Jesus comes, leaves his home, leaves the sweet home of heaven, and comes to be born in a stable, in a manger, with all the animals that we romanticize about. Oh, wasn't it so sweet? There's a cow in there. There's a little sheep. You know, it was stinky. It was not a great place to be. Even though my dad sometimes says he loves the smell of manure. Please don't help him out with that. But anyway, this is old farmer days. So there's two kinds of repentance. We've talked about this before. I'm going to give you the quick version of this. There is decaffeinated repentance. It looks like it, smells like it, might even taste like it, but it really doesn't engage the heart. And I think a lot of times when we get caught, whether it's just the consequence, whether people find out and we feel sorry, usually the sorry starts with, ooh, I'm sorry because I got caught. It's a decaffeinated repentance. It looks like it, but it really isn't it. You know, and I wonder how much for Cain, some of his repentance started off as decaffeinated, but I'm hopeful that eventually it became caffeinated repentance. I'm hoping that he got it. The same way with Paul got it. I mean, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, wrote significant portions inspired by God in the New Testament, a lot of those letters He changed his life. He changed. He changed. Peter, he repented. He was sorry. He was ashamed. He was just horrified and all of that. And then somewhere in there, it went from decaffeinated to caffeinated. It's like when our girls were young, I've shared this story before. We train them to say sorry. And they would say sorry about everything. And all of a sudden I realized sorry, all sorry meant was get off our back. We know we did something wrong. Leave us alone so we can go back and play. There was no repentance. It was decaffeinated. So we actually told them to stop saying sorry. It drove me nuts then. Sorry, 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 sorry. You're not really sorry. You're just sorry you got caught and have to live with these consequences. Until you change your actions, then I know sorry is real sorry. It's caffeinated repentance. Along with this, just some real practical things to hang on to it is there needs to be an admission of wrong. These four little thoughts came from something Corrie Ten Boom wrote. And if she could write it, she was a person that had to forgive. And she was a little selfish at times. She wasn't the sweetest person in the beginning. So she had to admit her wrong. She also talked about ready to own it. Own it. I did that. I said that. It doesn't matter what the other person contributed to the situation. This is what I own. Then also the idea, the strategy to knock it off. That's something my dad always used to say, knock it off, David. And I'd said it to my kids, knock it off, girls. But a strategy actually to stop doing the behavior. Corrie Ten Boom didn't say it this way, but it's the idea of strategy to knock it off. Do you plan how to rewrite the operating system in your life in that one area? So whatever it is, saying nice things, and you start to recalibrate, and you don't get it all in one second, but you start to, I own it. I did it. Now I'm going to change. This is real repentance. And then eager to make it right. How do you make it right? Sometimes you can't make it right. But do you attempt to make it right? Do you say, wow, I was wrong in this area. I did this. And I'm going to make it right. Some things are a lot harder to make right. Gossip is hard to make right. Because you've planted ideas in somebody else's head that you can't take back. Just think of that for a second. When you say something about somebody else, and even when it's true, you've maligned that person unless you're a part of the resolution. You've maligned that person, so all the people who have heard that, all the people who have thought it, have got to, when you say, oh, I was wrong about it, they still have that in your mind. It's almost impossible to, like, expunge it from their thinking. You've said something about somebody else, so make sure. That's the reason Jesus says we have to be careful of every word we've said. We're going to have to answer for it. That horrifies me because I have to say, am I talking about this situation for resolution? Am I talking about this person just to vent because I'm not going to the shelter of God himself? Why am I doing this? And when I do it, how do I take that idea back from that person? Oh, they're really not that way. And you say that, and then the person goes, okay, they said they're really not that way, but, you know, I can kind of see it. Or what about when it's true? Because gossip doesn't have to be lies. Most of our gossip is true. Don't be, if you're part of the resolution, get some advice. Talk it out. But if you're not, keep your mouth shut. At least sit on it for a while. Because once it's out, it is out. And it's hard to pick it up. So, repentance. Jesus came so that we can repent. Jesus came so we can live a better way a better life. Longing for home happens due to inconsistency. So let's say you say, yes, I'm going to follow Christ. I place my trust in him. I'm thankful for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm going to repent of my ways. I'm going to get on the path of righteousness. I'm not going to be perfectly on it, but I'm moving in that direction. So I'm longing for home. I'm going to live this out. I'm going to use this chapter of life to move in that direction so my walk with God is as close as it can be because I'm keeping short accounts with him and short accounts with others. But then there's this problem, inconsistency. And if we took time and looked at the Israelites, and the fact that they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness looking for home. 40 years. It was because they were fickle and unsure. Fickle and unsure. And sometimes you and I, well, actually, every time you and I know what God would have us to do, have us to be centered on him, and we choose not to do it, we're being fickle and we're being unsure that what he says is actually right because we're disobeying him. So it happens to us all to some degree. We want it to be as little as possible, not again to earn God's love, but to show that we love him and so that we can enjoy his presence. Because the more presence we're aware of, the closer to home we are. And we all want to belong, and we all want to be home. God's anger smoked against Israel. Ooh, smoked. He made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the entire generation that acted out in evil in his sight had died out. It's kind of funny, in his sight. We're all in his sight, so anything he sees is in his sight, so it's not like, oh, God happened to be looking this way, not that way. So you kind of like, he wasn't looking at you, so you got away with. No, he's got it all. It's all in his sight, which is amazing because that's why he needed a Jesus to die for our sins. Savior, fully God, fully man, fickle and unsure. James talks about this a little bit. People like that are thinking two different things at the same time. They can never decide what to do, so they should not think that they will receive anything from the Lord. God lays the truth on your heart, and you choose not to act on it or not do it. So God's like, I'm talking here blue in my face. I'm just going to back off. See how it goes on your own. There are passages that talk about, see how that works on your own. Go do your own thing. See how that works for you. We see that with the prodigal son. Go do that. Go live your life. Go see how that works for you. And he comes back because he gets it. Some of us are too proud to ever come back. We'd rather stay in the pig pen and live in the pig pen, not to admit that we need to come back. There's also the idea of unpredictable and never rest. You want to be at home. You want to belong. You want to rest. But your inconsistency makes it pretty impossible. When you and I have God join our life, so if you're not a Christ follower, you can live it for a while and be home in this world. Those of us who have said yes to Christ and have God's Spirit join us through the Holy Spirit, one of the people of the persons of the Trinity, are going to live in tension all the time when we say no to him. You're going to be grumpy. I know when I'm doing something I'm not supposed to do, I'm grumpy. Ask Cindy, I can be grumpy. Why you got that at? Oh, I'm grumpy because I know I'm not. And it's in there. You're not going to experience rest. Sorry, you're stuck now. You're until you surrender and live a surrendered life as much as possible, you're not going to be at rest. You're always going to feel unsettled. Since they love to wander this way and that, never giving a thought to where they're going, I will now have nothing to do with them except to note their guilt and punish their sins. Go live your own way, but you're not going to be at rest. So we long for home. But because of our inconsistency, it gets in the way for us enjoying as much of that as possible in this chapter of life. But also we long for home due to the only remedy, and that's Christ. There's a hole in your heart. New stuff, new relationships, a new stage of life, new job, a new place to live, wherever, a fresh start is not going to do it. And that's a good thing, because if you could settle for those other things, then you'd be satisfied and you'd live a life apart from God. And then you'd have an eternity apart from God. And no one likes to hear the word hell, but that's where that is, apart from God. This will happen when the special child is born to you. God will give us, and we sung about this, a son who will be responsible for leading the people. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Powerful God, Father who lives forever, Prince of Peace. His power will continue to grow, and there will be peace without end. I want in on that. Do you really want in on that? The remedy is there for you to live in and through the remedy of a relationship with God. This idea, for unto us a child, a son is given. And you've got the for in the beginning and the given in the end. Isn't that a neat little thing? Here, I'll put it on the screen. For given, that wonderful counselor, that Prince of Peace offers that to us. The remedy involves realizing that we are shepherdless. Isaiah speaks of this. We are all like sheep who have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We need a shepherd. And I want to say this, Christ follower, if you've said Jesus is my shepherd, but you're living in turmoil all the time in the soul, that doesn't mean everything's nice on the outside, at soul level, are you letting your shepherd actually be your shepherd? When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And you don't have to live like a sheep without a shepherd. You can be shepherded. Jesus talks about himself being the good shepherd. My sheep recognize my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them real life and eternal life. They're protected from the destroyer for good. No one can steal them from out of my hand. Oh, wow. We can have that shepherd. Real quickly, also the tension, again, we talked about this earlier, about longing for home happens because of estrangement. Estrangement. C.S. Lewis says this, if I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. The next chapter, heaven. More than that, with God. So longing for home due to estrangement, we are estranged from this world. We don't fit in. If you're fitting in perfectly, there's a problem. Either you're settling or either you have really not said yes to Christ. Estrangement, it's there. Read this in John 17. It talks about not taking us out of the world, but leaving us in of it. So now we're stuck. We're in the world, in this chapter, trying to live our faith out and point others to Christ, but it doesn't always feel good. We're not always riding the wave and everything's awesome. There's always this tension because we live in a fallen, broken world. So we have that, and then we also, because we're not in the next chapter of life, we live in estrangement from the future world. You were made for eternity. You're made for full community, connectedness to God. That doesn't mean you become God, but you're made for a greater experience. Heaven, eternity, new heavens, new earth. And because of that, we're made for a place we don't live right now. And so we should have that, because we're citizens of the future. So as we think of our bottom line this morning is we don't have to wonder about wandering. You don't have to feel all tied up and wondering, why do I feel like I'm always in this wandering state? Because these four things we've talked about, this longing is all based on that wandering. Why are we wandering? What's going on? So we don't have to wonder about it. And we can accept it and we can not wander aimlessly, but we can journey to where God has us ultimately going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We're thankful that he is the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, Almighty God. We ask that each one of us would experience your shepherding in whatever area we need it today. Shepherd us. Help us to be responsive. And if anyone in this room has never said yes to you, has never asked you to be their shepherd, may today be the day they start that new day, that new journey with you. We ask all of this in Jesus' wonderful name.